All right, let me welcome you this morning to our Sunday school hour. It is good to see you here. A lot of folks talking and fellowshipping. That means you must have, that lack of an hour's sleep did not affect many of you. You feel wide awake. I thought folks would be a little more sluggish this morning, but we are glad to have you here. Welcome to the Sunday School Hour Independent Bible Church. I'm going to invite you to turn in your New Testament to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 this morning. Anybody feeling a little sleepy, a little groggy? Didn't get that extra hour? Anybody? No one's going to admit it? All right, a couple of you. All right, took a little while there. Now, okay, now the hands are going up. All right. And so I know it's how you get you used to your sleep, and so it may not hit you quite yet. Might hit you a little bit later today. Might hit you in the middle of the morning service. You're just like, oh boy, I feel really worn out. All right. And maybe you get a little nap in today if that's not part of your normal Sunday afternoon. Get to bed a little bit earlier tonight. All right, Acts chapter 8 this morning. Acts chapter 8. And as you're turning, again, it's hard to believe. We're already at March the 12th. So just a couple weeks away is Palm Sunday. And just a couple weeks away, I know Shane knows this, is the Cantata. All right, as you're like, my goodness, that thing's coming up here already. And just a few weeks away are Good Friday, Easter Cantata. We'll have some flyers to be able to pass out. I hope that you're inviting folks. Some of you have maybe family and friends that have traditionally come. They may not come here, but they come to the cantatas on a regular basis. Great opportunity to invite them, hear the Word of God through music as well as a message. Our Sunday services for Easter, we'll have this same as last couple years. We'll have a sunrise service at 6:30. Invite anyone who'd like to go out to breakfast. Go out. Last year we had 20-some go out for breakfast, and then no Sunday school that day, 10 o'clock service on Easter, and we will have our regular evening service. So we'll have all those things in here. Don't forget, next week we will be taking a special offering for the Seed Line Project, and there's still room to be signed up for that, and that's coming up pretty quick as well, and we're excited about that. A lot of things that we can be involved in if the Lord allows us to have the strength in our schedule, all right? Acts chapter 8, just to take in a little bit of a side route before we get back to, it ties in with what we're studying, but Acts chapter 8, I want us to look just at one little thing here, and just before I begin on this, again, the last 2 or 3 weeks, we have been looking at and examining our topic, our theme is studying the Bible, the Scriptures, search the Scriptures. Properly handling and rightly dividing the Word of God, making sure that we understand what does God mean, interpretation, what does God mean, not necessarily what do I think it means, or what do I think the thought behind it is, what does God mean? When he says this, again, what's the interpretation? Again, application, we haven't really got into that yet. And obviously there are some cautions. We said take it literally, take it historically, take it grammatically. Now there are some things we have to add in upcoming weeks. Obviously there are figures of speech that when we read in the Scriptures that we won't be able to take it literally. All right? If it says as or like, you know, similes, homilies, different things, metaphors, and those we have to be careful with, and we'll take a look at those kind of things, all right, and understand that. But for the most part, take the Scripture literally, unless there are some conditions that would have us otherwise. And I say all that to say this. We have examined the last few weeks the parable of the leaven, and we spent a lot of time last week looking at what the kingdom of heaven means, going back to Matthew 13, and I don't want to just, and we can spend a whole year on Matthew 13 and parables and the exhortation of the kingdom of heaven and all of that. But interesting enough, I dropped Jen off at work. I think it was Friday. I believe it was Friday. No, yeah, it was Friday. And coming in, and I don't listen to radio tons, but occasionally I'll turn it on. And so I was listening, and what do you know? A preacher starts preaching. And I don't know if they're well-known or not, but I do occasionally listen to this person. I would call him a very good teacher for the most part. And I think it was a recording of something years ago. It wasn't live or anything, but it's not anybody local, all right? But it's someone that's broadcast pretty far. Probably many would recognize the name. I believe so. And for the most part, when I listen, I'm a very good teacher. I haven't really heard anything that, you know, I would say, uh-oh, disagree on completely. But wouldn't you know, that morning, guess what he is teaching on? The parable of the leaven and the parable of the mustard seed.
Well, obviously, that pricks me up here, and I have to say, again, I don't want anybody to think up here that Pastor Boyer, whatever Pastor Boyer says is always right, and anybody else is always wrong, all right? And I'm the only one, all right? I understand there's going to be disagreements on certain things in Scripture, all right? That may not be clearly identified, and so be it. So I understand that, but this person, and again, I want to say again, usually a very good teacher, very practical, can just make things apply and just give simple things. It's right there for you, all right. But on this one, I was disappointed. He took both parables, and I'm not disappointed because he took a different view. And he did. He took the very common view that is almost always out there, that the mustard seed and the leaven is just representing the Bible, the gospel, and man, look what it's going to do as it gets to every corner. Now, that's fine. Many people believe that, and that is the common thing that people have grown up with, but here's my disappointment. He used no reasoning, no scripture in any way to back up why he said that. I mean, none. He just read the parables, and then the whole rest of the message was 20 minutes of applying it and giving example after example, which I believe were poor examples because his examples weren't true. They all right? I believe, I would say, and again, he could listen to me and say, that guy's wrong. I just heard this guy and I down in Duryea, and he's not right on that at all. He completely, now, but here's what he couldn't say. He couldn't say he didn't use any scripture. All right. And so there's my thing. We can disagree. I try to be very thorough, and I'm not perfect and I make mistakes. I try to be very thorough on here's why I believe that this teaches this and this is what this means. And I try to be very careful and go back and look at leaven in the scriptures, look at the examples, look at what Christ said, look at the clear pattern, look at not only that, let's just look at in the Bible and in the church age, is it true that the Word of God is going to go everywhere and is going to just woo? Now, our goal is to get the Word of God out there. We want the Word of God. God wants us to preach the gospel in every corner of the globe. But biblically speaking, as we look at this through the Bible, is it going to be true that the gospel is just going to explode and permeate every bit of the world and culture and so many people are going to believe? And now that's what he was saying, but he didn't use any. And so I was, again, we can disagree and that's fine. And you may disagree. I'm going to be very careful. I'm going to give you reason. I'm going to look in the scriptures. Then you have to decide for yourself as you study the scriptures. Now, it is very hard to change one's view in mind. If you have a set view in mind, you say, well, that's just the way it's always been, without carefully studying the scriptures. All right? And there are many who just do not study the scriptures. They just say, this is the way it's going to be because of what I believe. And so, again, I just don't believe that's biblical. I don't believe that was rightly handling the Word of God. If he would have given many scriptures that, you know, here's why I believe this and here's why I think this is true, and you know what, the Bible does portray leaven in this way, but I think in this manner it means this, and this is why, and great, that's fine. I would have had no problem, even though I would have disagreed with the overall theory or belief system. But he didn't. 30-minute radio message, just took the parables, boom, read them, and I thought, how many people may be listening? Now again, you say, well, Pastor Boyer, is that really even a big deal? I mean, that's not a chief doctrine that's going to affect someone going to heaven, maybe. And so, you know, maybe you would consider that minor. And after all, what if someone did believe that? How's that going to change them at all? I mean, it's not that big of a deal if you think the leaven represents good things going to go throughout the world. I mean, is that going to affect any of your daily living and practicality and all of that? Well, you'd have to chew on that. I think it can, all right, and I think it will in some areas. But if we said, well, let's just examine. What was it like from creation to the flood? Did many people believe? But Noah. You say, well, that they didn't have the scripture. Okay, you're right. Well, what about during even the time where Israel, all right? And what was Israel's effect on the world? How many people? Not too many, all right? What about even how about Jesus' own personal ministry? How about when Jesus himself, God, in the flesh, was in Galilee and Judea, how many believe? Not that many. All right. What about, you say, well, yeah, but think of the book of Acts. I mean, no, the book of Acts. And it was. And some people say, see, look, it was exploding. And look at it. You say, well, you know, read the scriptures, though. Not many. Well, what about today, though? We have more technology and more access to the scriptures and the Bible and Bible printing, like we're going to be doing with Seedline and translation and things today. My goodness. Social media, the Bible, more preaching and teaching and live Facebook, and it's see, it's happening. It's going everywhere. All right. All right. You know, think of it. And what about what the Bible says? The last days, the last times, perilous times shall come. So I just believe, again, we're welcome to disagree. But I believe that parable, along with the others, most in Matthew 13, are describing the church age. Remember, Christ said, repent, the kingdom is at hand. The Israel rejected that kingdom, and the kingdom will come again when the Lord returns. Sets up his earthly kingdom. So, again, feel free to disagree, not a problem, as long as when you disagree, you come armed with scriptural truth, all right? To be able to, and I can say, okay, I respect you for that, all right? Well, I'm still going to disagree, but I understand your back, and that's a good thing, and no problem there, all right? And so, again, keep that in mind. Be listening. Be able to detect some of those kind of things, I hope. The more you're in the scripture, I believe the more you'll be able to determine false doctrine and false teaching. Now, in Acts chapter 8, taking just a little bit of not a side trail here, but Acts chapter 8, I want us to look a little bit at this story, and then we're going to look at a couple more practical things on interpretation. So, Acts chapter 8, we'd say the main character in this chapter is a man named Philip. All right, man named Philip. You'll see him there in verse number 5. Acts 8, 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. All right, so help me out here a little bit. You can take some time. Who is this gentleman? Besides, if it was teenagers, they'd say, Philip, all right? Who is this gentleman? Who is this? Because, man, in the Bible, if his name is John, a lot of Johns. Mary, a lot of Marys, all right? Philip, more than one Philip. So who is this gentleman right here, this Philip? Anybody know? You can just say it out loud, or you can know. What was that? All right, so this he says evangelist. All right, that's just because he's an evangelist, all right? He's just making this guy an evangelist, all right? He is referencing correctly something later in the book of Acts. So is there a disciple named Philip? Yeah, how many know the song? There were 12 disciples. How many? Jesus called to help him. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, brother, John, Philip, Thomas. Okay, there you go. Philip, Thomas, Matthew. James, son of Alphaeus. All right, teach that to our children. All right, so Philip was, you can go back to John chapter 1. Philip is a disciple, absolutely, one of the 12, all right? But this is not him. Well, how do you know that? Well, you go back to Acts chapter 6, and you see the church is growing exceedingly, mostly all Jews, and you know there's a problem in the church, and they're not able to help some of the things, some of the widows. And so the Bible says in Acts chapter 6, and I encourage you to turn there, verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, those in the church, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, this would be the apostles, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and, I love that, to the ministry of the word. Prayer and preaching and teaching the word of God. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. And then you have several other names which most people can't pronounce, all right? And those are the 7 chosen. Some would say the first 7 deacons, if nothing else, 7 servants here, 7 men, all right? Greek-speaking men, by the way, Greek-speaking Jews, to begin to minister and help in the church. So this is that fellow. This is Philip, all right? And so he's one of those 7, all right? And so you pick up his story here in chapter number 8. I'm getting to a point for this. So, again, if nothing else, sometimes it's just nice to take a Bible story and say, here's how to just study it thoroughly. All right? You say, I'm going to figure out who this Philip guy is. Oh, okay, I go back there. I go back. And this ties in with what we're studying even on Sunday night, spiritual gifts, sign gifts. All right? Because chapter 6 says that they took these 7, put them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And of those 7, 2 of them are mentioned, Stephen and Philip, as having ability to do miracles. They did mighty miracles and mighty powers. Wow. Directly by the apostles. So he's like, wow, that's pretty. We're not told about the other 5 men, but Stephen for sure. But then Stephen is martyred in the last chapter, chapter 7. He's martyred. He's stoned to death. And that really starts the, we won't say ministry, that starts Saul. Saul there just begins persecuting the church, and that's in the beginning of chapter 8, all right? Saul's just persecuting the church, verses 1 and 2 and verse 3. Saul makes havoc, verse 4. What's the result of that? Chapter 8, verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now verse 2 says, everyone except the apostles. So this persecution that Saul starts scatters the early church, and most everybody leaves Jerusalem and Judea except the apostles, it says right here. So not the apostles, but Philip is one of those that leaves, it looks like, because verse 5 says, then Philip went down. So everybody is scattered and running and moving because Saul is on a rampage. And he is getting everybody and arresting them and hailing them. And there's people being arrested and killed because of the cause of Christ. And so God uses that persecution to scatter people. And they go everywhere. Some go up to Damascus. Some go to Antioch. Some, I don't know where they go. They leave. But when they leave, they don't keep it hidden. They preach the word. They proclaim and herald the gospel wherever they go. Thus God's original plan, right? Don't just keep the gospel in Jerusalem, Acts 1:8. Go into Judea, Samaria, and other. And so the gospel is being spread. And by the way, study persecution. You'll see that's always true, almost. God often uses persecution, though we don't like it, all right, to further what he wants. Persecution purifies the church. These folks went spreading the gospel, and it appears, verse 5, that Philip, one of those seven, also left. And he leaves, and as he goes, it says he goes down to the city of Jerusalem. Now, most of you know your maps, right? So if we had it up here, boom. We have our map of Israel. We'd say up above would be Galilee. In the middle would be Samaria. And down below, south, would be Judea, the three provinces. All right? So it says that Philip was in Jerusalem, which would be down here. But it says he went down to Samaria, which would be up here. So good Bible student teaching moment. Why does it say that? What does that mean when you read that in the Bible? When it says, no, wait a minute, you know, on a map, he says he's going north. So why does it say he went down? All right, so everything almost always in the Bible, especially New Testament, is going to be based on Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to be the center, all right? And Jerusalem is high elevation, and so anytime you leave Jerusalem, you're always going to go down. So anytime you read where it says went down, that's not talking about north-south. It's just saying going down in elevation primarily. Going to go down from Jerusalem and is going to go down into a city of Samaria. And what does Philip do? Verse 5, he preaches Christ. He preaches Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's preaching his death, burial, resurrection. And you know what? Great revival. Verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, demons, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and they that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. So, wow. Because of persecution, Philip, one of the seven, who had had his hands by the apostles, had some special sign gifts right here and power to authenticate his message, goes to Samaria, the Samaritans, where most Jews would not go, and begins to preach Christ. We wouldn't say revival breaks out, I don't know if we like to use that, okay, but they were not believers, all right? But God begins to work. We'll say evangelistic services were being held. And folks are coming to Jesus Christ and being saved by large numbers. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Notice, believing first, trusting Christ, baptism second, all right? Both men and women. Wow, great things happening in Samaria. Folks are getting saved, baptized, following the Lord. God is using Philip mightily. And then what happens? You would think this wouldn't be true necessarily. Verse 26. In the middle of all of that, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south. Now this would be direction-wise, definitely south on a map. Go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, how would you like that? How would Brother Shane, he'd give a good answer, I know. Shane's out in Montana. I mean, God is doing a great work. They extend the meetings. He's supposed to be there 5 days, and they're already into week number three. Folks are getting saved. God's doing a great work there. Town's being influenced. He's like, praise the Lord, giving us good. And all of a sudden, he gets a phone call, and someone says, hey, could you come here or whatever. Now, he's got to follow the Lord. But he's like, what? Why? I can't leave here. There's all kind of great stuff happening. All right, the Lord comes to Philip and says, I want you to leave. And I want you to go down south. You can study on the map how far this is now. I want you to go down from Samaria. It's a long way. Go down below Gaza, which is down in the desert. That's all it says. That's all it says. I want you to leave. I want you to go down there. And I want you to go down to Desiree. Apparently, Philip said, yes, Lord. We have no recording of anything other than that. And verse 27, and he arose and went. Now, he'd be a normal person. I wonder why. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why am I going down here? All right. I mean, why would God take me from this great, lots of stuff happening. God's using me. God says me go down here. And he goes down, and here's why, right? Verse 27. And by the way, we often read this in the Bible, and it looks like it's just like a half a day journey. But again, use your maps in the back, and you can see the distance. Most of your maps in the back of the Bible is going to give a little thing at the bottom, right? An inch is 30 miles or something like that. It's going to give you that. And you can look at where he's at, wherever part of Samaria he's at. You go down below Gaza, and look how far that is. All right? So that's not like a half a day. And that's probably going to be depending if he's walking on foot. Even if he's going fast, 20 miles a day, you're talking a couple days. All right? Goes down there where there's hardly anybody at all. There's no towns or villages, and we're talking desert. Now, just right there, we could stop and say, now, how do we apply that to our lives? Well, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not in thy own understanding. Lord, why? This does not make sense. What are you doing? All right. I don't know. He must have been carrying light here. We don't know any of that stuff. You're get down there. Oh, my goodness. He goes down. Maybe he's looking around. Desert. This is what in the world? And there you know, verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, not just any man now, Ethiopian, that's North Africa, a eunuch of great authority, great power. This is an official in the government. This would be an important person. You know, this would be someone that's representing another country, but is a very important dignitary official. He serves under Candace, as a Bible name some people didn't know was in the Bible. Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He had the charge of all her treasure. So, wow, he's a financial man. He's a very important, powerful person in his country. Probably wealthy, well-known, used to respect. Man to get things done. Got his own chariot. He's got servants. All right. Not only that, though, this man is religious. He's a high official. Someone high in Washington, high in the government. And he's searching. Now, he's not a believer, but he's religious. Well, look at this. He takes a long trip to Jerusalem. He made the long trip up. You can study that in the map, see how far that is. Long trip up to worship. He comes up there to worship one of the feasts, probably. Wow. And now he's coming back. He's returning back to Ethiopia. And now Philip realizes why God sent me. This just for one person. And it says, verse 28, this man was returning and sitting in his chariot. So it appears that maybe the chariot has stopped. Maybe there's a small oasis. Maybe there's a little area right there. I don't really know. Maybe there is a little village. We're not told that. But it appears that maybe the gentleman is, maybe they're underneath a palm tree or two. There's some shade. Maybe they're watering the horses. We don't really know. But he's there and I don't know. Is Philip walking down? Does he come around the corner? All of a sudden, what do you know? There is a chariot and a person. Hasn't seen anybody in a long time. And it says, verse 29, again, tying in with what we're studying in other messages. Then the Spirit, verse 29, the Holy Spirit, said unto Philip, audible voice, I don't know, in his heart, likely, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Right? Now, wouldn't you and I be talking ourselves out of this? Maybe you're somewhere right in the Holy Spirit and press, go talk to that person about the Lord. Go share the gospel. Right? We have that, not me. No. That person looks powerful, looks important, looks like another country, doesn't even look like me. And we have, maybe I can't speak their language. They're not going to, what are they going to think about me? I'm all dusty. I mean, I'm a Jew. Go near. Join thyself to this chariot. Verse 30. And Philip ran. I love that, don't you? I don't know much about Philip, but what I'm reading, I like. And it convicts me. I would not be running. I'd be like, maybe we walk near, throw a track in. Whoop, all right. hi. You know, Philip is excited. Philip must say, this is why God sent me here. And Philip runs on over there. This is it. There's nobody else around. He runs over, and what do you know? As he gets close, he hears him. Now, he has to be reading out loud. You can't hear that. How can you hear something quiet? He's either reading out loud or he has a servant. He hears the Bible being read. Can you imagine this scene? You're in the desert in the middle of nowhere. Here's an Ethiopian in a chariot. Maybe it's a very fancy chariot. And they are reading the Bible. And Philip's probably saying, oh, Lord, you're great. This is awesome. And he hears him reading. Means Philip knew the scriptures. He hears him. He knows exactly what he read. He hears him reading Isaiah. Now, I can guarantee you he doesn't say he's reading Isaiah 53. All right. Well, there'd be no chapters, all right? He just knows. They are reading Isaiah the prophet, and they're reading what you and I would say is Isaiah 53, that great messianic chapter. And he asked the question I think that you and I need to make sure we... And by the way, this all ties in with hermeneutics. Verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Be like you and I going up and say, hey, I can't help to hear it. It sounds like you're reading the Bible. Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch gives that great answer, verse 31. And he said, how can I? Except some man should guide me. You know what he's saying? I don't understand it. I want to. I'm seeking. I came the whole way up from Ethiopia to worship. I've got a hole in my heart. I'm empty. I'm looking for something to fill it. I bought a scroll of Isaiah, I'm guessing, which is going to be a lot of money. I bought my own portion of Isaiah. I'm reading it. I'm trying to understand it. It's not making any sense. I don't really know what I'm reading. How can I except someone help me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Could you come up and sit with me? Do you know? Verse 32, and the Bible tells us the place of the scripture which he read was this, right out of Isaiah 53. So they're reading the messianic prophecy concerning the Messiah. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So that's what they're reading when Philip comes upon the scene. Now you and I would say, oh yeah, I know that one. I grew up in church. That's talking about the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled all of that. It's talking about how when Christ comes the first time, he's coming as a lamb. He's going to come as a suffering servant. He's not going to come as the king necessarily. He's going to be rejected and bruised and beaten. He's going to take our... Okay, I know that. But this man didn't know that. And this man had the question that a lot of people, who's this talking about when it says he? You say, oh, that's Jesus, all right? Now, by the way, you'd have to be able to show that, not just say, oh, it's talking about Jesus, all right? He says, here's my question, Philip, verse 34. I pray thee, I beg you, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? I don't understand this. Is Isaiah speaking about it? Is Isaiah speaking about himself? Like, this is going to happen to me? Or is Isaiah the prophet speaking of another man? And then Philip, what does he do? Verse 35, he opens his mouth. By the way, we're going to have to open our mouth. And began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I took a lot of time here, but what's Philip doing? You know what Philip is doing? Philip is taking the scriptures and he is properly explaining and interpreting them to this gentleman. He's taking the word of God. And it says, this is what this scripture text means. And I don't think he just said, oh yeah, gave a quick answer. I would probably say that this conversation here was several hours. I know we often read it very quickly, all right, but likely several hours. And it says he takes the scripture, notice, he takes the Old Testament scripture, but he preaches and proclaims and heralds, not preaching like in a pulpit. He's right there with the gentleman. But he opens his mouth, it means he proclaims and heralds Christ. So he's taking the scriptures and he's showing how this is, again, now this man would have known about Jesus Christ. This is not that long after Christ had been crucified, buried, and rose again. And this still would have been a number one topic in Jerusalem, all right? He would have been aware, no doubt, about what people were saying about Jesus, and that was the early message of it. So he says, no, this is Jesus Christ, who some thought was a man, but is really God, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And he takes, I imagine, the scriptures. Did this man have more than Isaiah? I don't know. I have no idea. God didn't tell us that. All right? He certainly probably had a lot of knowledge. And so Philip takes it and begins to explain all of those kind of things. And I'm going to tell you what he explained. He explained lots of stuff. This would be like a discipleship course, though this man may not have been saved yet. He's taking the scriptures, and he covers a lot of ground. And how do we know that? Verse 36. And as they went on their way, so that means the chariot is moving at this point. At some point, the chariot's moving. So at some point, they're going, and he's talking while the chariot's moving. And as they went on their way, they came. So there's likely other servants maybe with them. There could be a small caravan. They came unto a certain water. So I have no idea. They come to another oasis. They come to another pool of water. They come to another place where you water camels and water horses or whatever. It's obvious that Philip preached Christ and he covered baptism, didn't he? Which you'll see all through the book of Acts. He clearly took the gospel, shared the gospel, showed how Christ was the Messiah, fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, began to make things that this eunuch man knew because he was religious and had heard, but he hadn't put the pieces together. So as Philip, with the Holy Spirit doing the work, it makes sense. He shows him salvation and baptism and lots of things. And you know what? The eunuch basically says, stop. Right here is water, verse 36. Is there any reason I can't get baptized right here? Obviously, he understood that. See, wait, here's water. I would like to be baptized. Can I not be baptized right now? All right, and Philip says, verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Believest what? Makes it sound like easy believism. But again, I believe he took, a pretty lengthy period here, probably answered questions. I don't think it was just Philip talking one time and man saying, okay. No doubt there was back and forth and asking questions, taking the scriptures and explaining Isaiah 53 and showing how that fit Jesus Christ exactly. How he was bruised and how he was crucified and how he was buried, hung between transgressors, yet buried with the rich. Whoa, all of those were fulfilled in Jesus Christ and exalted in resurrection. And now I am, here's what I am and what God has called me to do and how he offers salvation to everyone, not just to Jews. And let me explain baptism, because Christ told us to go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son. And he's interpreting the scriptures. He's taking the Bible and he's handling it carefully and he's answering questions. And he's showing him from the Word of God exactly who Christ is and making sure he understands what this means. And the man understands, and he even understands baptism. And he says, why can't I be baptized right now? And Philip says, well, I think Philip's being very careful. Let's make sure you understand, all right? And he goes, do you believe in Jesus Christ? You understand what this is, sin, et cetera, et cetera. And he answered in verse 37. What an answer, by the way. Not a quick little, I think so. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Wow. That's stronger than even today sometimes people will say. I believe with all my heart. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I see it makes sense. Wow, absolutely. Wow. Verse 38. I don't believe this is fast and quick. I don't believe Philip's like, okay, let's do this fast. I believe he's probably thorough. He's checking. He's making sure. He commands the chariot to stand still. That means it has to be moving, right? And they went down both into the water. Okay, so we can take a lot of doctrines from Scripture. They went down into the water. They go down to this pool or whatever it may be, something deep enough, obviously. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Baptism, look up the word, to be fully wet, to go under, to be immersed. How do we know that? Verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. So that's pretty, so see, baptizes this African gentleman who trusted Christ, and he baptized him. When he comes out and the man's going, "Woo, praise the Lord," Philip's gone. What happened to Philip? All right. Well, the Bible says, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, similar to like what we would say raptured. He just called him away, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way. But you know what? The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. A wet eunuch, all right? Went on his way rejoicing. And by the way, interesting study, if you study the early church of Ethiopia, Some of you maybe have studied that in some church history. All right, a long history of, I think it's sometimes today called the Coptic Church of Ethiopia, which can be traced back to this gentleman taking the gospel back to Ethiopia. All right, and he went on his way rejoicing. He said, well, what happened to Philip? You got me curious. Verse 40. This was so fascinating. Philip was found at Azotus. Almost like, where am I? What am I? Finally find a village. Where am I exactly? Oh, this is Azotus. You look on your maps again. Azotus, that's up the coast quite a bit. All right? The Lord just sort of, boom, go up that, and he's in Azotus. How come he didn't take him back to Samaria? There's some great things going on there. His time was done there. All right? Why in the desert? His time was done there. He goes to Azotus and it says, don't you love it about Philip? Passing through, he preached in all the cities. Well, I guess I'll just keep preaching. All right? He just keeps preaching as he goes up the coast, preaching in cities and villages until he comes to Caesarea. And you're only going to see Philip mentioned one more time, so I don't want to leave the book open. Let's make sure we can prove that Shane is correct here, all right? And he's not just his following his heart. He wants to make him an evangelist, all right? Real quick, just so we understand this, go to chapter 21. Go to Acts 21. You only read about Philip one more time. You're like, that is awesome, man. I'd love to meet Philip. He sounds like a great guy. He's excited. He's preaching. God uses him. He just goes in the desert. Sounds like the kind of guy, he just, hey, Lord, whatever you throw my way, I'm going to do it. Absolutely. I'm flexible. I'm adaptable. Sure, I'm in Azotus. All right, I'm in Azotus. Let's preach. Preaches and proclaims the gospel, comes up to Caesarea, and that's where he makes his house. He comes to Caesarea, and he buys a little house, and that's where he lives for many years. How do you know that? Acts 21. Years later, when Paul is making his way to Jerusalem, Paul stops there. Look at verse 8, Acts 21, 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, the bearer of good news, the gospel preacher, which was one of the seven. See how Scripture interprets itself? One of the seven, back in Acts 6, not Philip the apostle or disciple. He's the evangelist here. Wow, bearer of good news, the preacher of the evangeline. He's still at Caesarea, so he obviously lives here now permanently, which was one of the seven. It says Paul and them stayed there and they abode with him. Look at verse 9, ties in with what we study on Sunday nights. And the same man, Philip, had four daughters. They were all virgins. They were pure, unmarried, which did prophesy. Right? There was a gift of prophecy in the early days, all right? No longer active at the end, which did prophesy. That doesn't mean preaching as Philip did. And it says, as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. That's a great little study on itself. Well, if you have these four ladies and they had the gift of prophecy, why does God send down a man, the prophet, to share what was going to happen to Paul? All right? That's for another time. But interesting study. Everybody reads that, and all they want to do then is talk about the four women and they're prophesy. And then when you get all, you know, whoa, whoa, whoa. But just tie that in with Scripture. There certainly was. It doesn't mean that God couldn't use it. You can read Corinthians. And men and women had the gift of prophecy. Of perhaps, again, the Scripture was not complete there. And these were young ladies that were served the Lord. They must have a sweet spirit. They were unmarried. They were virgins. They were pure. God pointed that out. And they were a great blessing. But notice, they don't believe they prophesied in the church. They didn't prophesy maybe over men. And that God sent a male prophet to come down named Agabus. To prophesy what was going to happen to Paul when he went to Jerusalem. All right, but again, what was my point here? Hermeneutics. I can't understand this. How can I understand unless someone guide me? All right, I'm going to explain this from the Word of God. Now, that means I've got to know the Scriptures. I've got to be a student of the Scriptures. I've got to carefully handle the Scriptures rightly, because how easily could he have led this eunuch astray? How easily he could have taken this Scripture and made it up whatever he wanted it to be, and that man then could have been led astray and taken that back. He carefully interpreted and explained the Scriptures, but he had to know the Scriptures. He had to know the Scriptures, all right? And that he obeyed the Lord, and that's what that is. He properly explained and interpreted it based on the Scriptures. Take the Scriptures, interpret the Scriptures, make sure we're doing it correctly there, all right? Well, we've only about 2 or 3 minutes. I know choir's got to go down there. Next week, we're going to jump into 3 or 4 passages that are often mishandled, perhaps is the better word. Again, I don't say everybody that mishandles them is doing it out of evil reasons, all right? Some maybe just because they just read it and think it means that, or they've heard people say this. I don't think everybody is mishandling the scriptures intentionally always. Some perhaps. I think a lot of times it's just done ignorantly, meaning, oh, I didn't know that. Now I see this a little bit better. Whoops. All right, type of thing. And so we're going to look at several of those, some of the ones we've talked about. We're going to start next week in Matthew 7, that section there about judging. A lot of people just use that verse, judge not. They use that phrase, but don't really understand. We're going to look at that. We'll look at some others in some upcoming weeks here as we continue journeying through Scripture, searching it, living it, properly interpreting it, and then most importantly, applying it. Now look, we're finished. We got 1 minute. You say, wow, neat stuff about Philip. But we can leave here today and learn some things and say, that's really neat. And then completely, though, when the Lord says, I want you to do this, we don't do it. Well, what good was the story of Philip then? Just a nice little story? Again, just tickle the ears? Oh, that was really neat, man. That would have been neat. But when the Lord says, I want you to do that, wow, Philip obeyed. Philip ran. Philip opened his mouth. Philip probably had to fight some talking himself out of it. Philip didn't question, why are you sending me here? What am I doing in Azotus? Why did you not send me back to Samaria? All right? We need to apply the scriptures, not just know the story. Say, oh, I didn't know some of that. That's really good. Or I did know some of that. Or that was a good reminder. All right? To be in the scriptures. To say, God, lead me to someone this week. And Lord, let me not lean on my own understanding. And let me open my mouth and let me know the scriptures. And if I'm intimidated, I've got to get more in the scriptures. I've got to trust the Holy Spirit. I've got to act. All right? Because if not, I'm just a hearer, not a doer. All right? So may you and I be searchers and livers.